Welcome to the 10:50 Sunday morning worship service at the Lyndale Church of Christ. Per the last couple of weeks, things are a little bit different than usual. We have just a few essential people in the room today to help us conduct this service. Almost all of our members are viewing and participating from home, and we're glad that they've joined in. We're thankful for technology and the opportunity that it affords us to do this. We have many friends and family, brothers and sisters in Christ, listening in from all around the country and world. Thank you for joining us. Over the next hour, we will sing and pray and remember Jesus and deliver a lesson. Here's our format for today. In a moment, I'll lead us in our opening prayer as we begin worship. After that, we will participate in two songs. Now, this is unique. These songs are pre-recorded. They're from a previous service. So when you see a full auditorium, don't think you're missing out. Tim Stevens is leading today. He doesn't know it. He's at home with Miss Vicky, but he's leading singing today in the pre-recorded. So we'll have two of those songs. We encourage you to sing along at home. After that second song, Kenny Howard will give a Lord's Supper talk, and the Lord's Supper will be presented for those who are here today. After that, I will deliver a lesson. At the end of that lesson, there'll be a third song, same as before, pre-recorded. And then we'll have our closing prayer. Kyle Berry is here, and he'll lead us in that prayer. That is our order of service today. Let's begin in allegiance to God in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, our great God, our Lord, we trust you. We confide in you. We give ourselves over to you, your authority and your power. Father, in uncertain times like these, when we don't know what will come and we don't know what decisions will have to be made, we know one decision has been made. We belong to you. We exist in the palm of your powerful hand and protected by your other. We have been united with you into your family, heirs of righteousness through your son Jesus, through his willingness to come here and give his life for us. We are a part of his church, and in that there is peace. There will always be peace in your hand. Father, we're prayerful that we can utilize the power of that peace to navigate our current circumstances. We pray for the Lyndale Church, for the members of this church, as we seek to continue to focus on the things that matter and yearn, genuinely yearn, for the time when we can all assemble again, as you have shown us to do. Our prayers extend beyond the borders of this Lyndale Church to all of our brothers and sisters in Christ, wherever they may be. Those who are bound to their home, those who are well, those who are not well, those who are suffering loss, we pray that we all feel as one in your Son, because we all live by the promises unique to the one body in your Son, Jesus. We pray for them. Father, our prayers extend beyond the borders of the saved into this world, into our friends and neighbors around us, our government officials, people all over the globe, who are dealing with the same thing together, and yet many of them do so without the assurances of the Scripture. Father, may we ask that this distress awaken people to the truth, that the only rock upon which we can stand that can never be broken is in your Son Jesus. May the gospel be spread through this. May more people give themselves over in baptism into a relationship with Jesus. And so when we assemble again soon all over the world, may there be more, not fewer. May there be more rejoicing, not less. Father, keep us and hold us into that day. We pray all these things in your Son's blessed name. Amen.
We'll begin with number 19, Heavenly Sunlight. Do so.
Hallelujah.
before the Lord's Supper comments, how deep the Father's love. Oh,
how deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that He should give His only Son to make a wretch His treasure. How great the gain of searing loss, the Father turns His face away, as moved with heart the chosen one, bring many sons to glory. Behold the man upon the cross, my sin upon his shoulders, ashamed I hear my mocking voice, on up among the scoffers.
We'll be reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 29, and then we'll make just a few observations after this. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner
eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. The Lord's Supper is primarily to stimulate our hearts in remembrance of Christ and the work that he did. Verse 25 says, "Do this in remembrance of me." This remembrance entails using physical elements. It's not just simply saying, "I remember," and going on. The elements of the unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine are given to stir our minds and our hearts. The physical action of eating and drinking is designed to remind us of our dependence upon Jesus and the saving benefits of his life, death, and resurrection. It's a personal remembrance. Verse 25 says, we'll remember Jesus when he says, "Do this in remembrance of me." In this remembering, we declare that Christ gave his body and blood for me. He died for you and for me. In this remembering, we also proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. It's not merely a remembrance that points to the past, but it's a remembrance of hope that points to life in the future. To partake of the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner in verse 27 is to take it without regard to its true worth. To partake unworthy is to partake lightheartedly, giving no thought to that which the elements signify. To be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord in verse 27 is to treat something which is sacred as common or profane. The Lord's Supper is not just another meal. In verse 28, we're to examine ourselves. We're to test our motives and our attitudes as we approach the table to be certain that we are partaking for the right reasons and with the understanding of what the elements represent. At this time, let's go to our Heavenly Father in prayer for the bread. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful for this great sacrifice that Christ made for us and for his willingness to come and to do this. Though he lived a perfect life, Father, he came so that we and instituted this Lord's Supper that we might remember him. We pray, Father, as we partake of this unleavened bread, that our minds will go back to that cross and partake in a manner that is pleasing to thee. In Christ's holy name we pray. Amen. Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, we're thankful for this fruit of the vine and what it represents, the blood of our precious Savior who shed it on the cross of Calvary for our sins. We pray, Father, that we'll wipe any worldly hindrances from our mind and partake, Father, in a worthy manner. In Christ's holy name we pray. Amen.
If you would like to follow along in our Bible study today, have your Bibles open to Ephesians chapter 5. Nearly all of our reading today will come from two locations, Ephesians chapter 5 and also a little bit in Colossians chapter 3. So that will set you up for what we're doing. As we get started in our study today, I want to reintroduce to you a slide from the last 2 weeks. Both of the last 2 weeks, the lessons have started with this same slide, this guy sitting outside, properly socially distanced, by himself, just wondering, why is all of this happening to me? And we talked about 2 weeks ago how you could apply that question to various trials you might be facing. Maybe you're going through a really stressful time as we deal with all this uncertainty. Or maybe there is sickness in your body, or you're mourning the loss of someone you care about, or you've lost your job. And it's easy to just wonder, why is this happening, and really lose focus with that. Last week we came back and we applied the same question, the same slide, to temptations. Different ways that the devil is using this unique time to try to get to you, to pull your strings, to tempt you to step away from God. What we encourage you to do in both of those lessons is you've got to get past this question. You have to get past this idea of desperation and woe is me, and you have to push on to a much more important question. It's not why is this happening, it's what can I learn from this? What can I do with these trials to become a stronger Christian? James 1 says you ought to be using your trials to build endurance. Last week we applied the same question to temptations. When the devil is working on me like he did Jesus in the wilderness, am I willing to understand that by overcoming the devil, I prepare myself to do great work, just like Jesus did? So we're introducing it the same way, except I guess you would call today family edition. If you have been home, like most of us, you've probably been with just you and your family members, maybe just you and your spouse or the kids together, the parents, grandparents. It's kind of just been you guys for the last week or two, and chances are you're only about halfway through that or something like that. The next 2 weeks will be the same, and I'm kind of wondering, how is that going? Are you sitting back looking at your family now, your spouse, after a week and a half, thinking, why is this happening to me? You know, one thing about families is we usually get along pretty well, but if you kind of understand the way schedules work, there's always a way to escape. You know, he goes to work for a little while, she goes to work for a little while, the kids go to school for a little bit. There's some sort of extracurricular things like sporting events that we do together and we enjoy. We've got none of that right now. It's just family together on the same property. And I don't want to assume the worst. In fact, I will begin in a moment in Ephesians 5, assuming that that's going great for you. But I do want to execute a bit of a test here. I'm going to show you a little meme behind me. Kyle shared this meme with me yesterday. And you're probably maybe sitting in your living room right now, and you're gathered around with family members. And I'm going to show you this meme, and by your reaction, it may tell you how things are going at home. So here it is. Just read that really quickly. Quarantined with the hubby for 2 weeks, and she's making him something very nice. Now, if you look at that meme, and you are not smiling or laughing or snickering, but instead you are cutting your eyes at a family member or someone just uttered the most nervous laugh you've ever heard, maybe things are a little tense. The truth is, for all of us, change is, I hope it's not to this level tense, but change is a bit of an anxiety introducer, and I hope that this isn't where it's going, though you may want to check on what Grandma is doing with her free time. Now, instead of that, and we'll get to it, maybe you are struggling at home, I want to assume the best. I want to assume that nothing like this is happening, that you guys are getting along pretty well, and we can move on to something really positive, and then we'll come back and we'll, at the back end of the lesson, we'll field views on families that might be struggling. So let me ask you to open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. In Ephesians chapter 5 in verse 15, we are told something very important. As we focus in on the family, we are told that we should be making the most of our time. So let's begin by discussing that a little bit. The Bible says in verses 15 and 16, Ephesians 5, 15 and 16, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time. Now let's talk about that for a little while. We have a unique opportunity to be together as a family like most of us have never known in the history of our lives.
I commonly used to say, I wish I had more time to spend with my family. I wish we had more time to sing together, pray together, be together, but our schedules are full and there's work and school and sports. Have you said that in the past? Well, all of that is gone. So let's have the attitude that says we can make something special out of this time. Now, if you're right there in Ephesians 5, there are three questions that I want you to consider. First of all, why should we make the most of this unique time? I don't know how long things will be like this. Could be a couple of more weeks or months. But however long it is, why should I not waste this? Well, the Bible gives you an answer. Finish verse 16. Why should we make the most of unique and wonderful opportunities to grow together? Because the days are evil. The Bible says that in verse 16, and it's very much a reference back to the idea of Solomon in the book of Ecclesiastes, that days are short. They pass so quickly. The years will fade away. We have no guarantees on even how long we're going to be here. Can you understand how many conversations I have had with widows, with widowers, with people whose children have moved off and they wish they had that time back? Just one more day at home. It didn't matter if we did anything, as long as we were together, I just want that time back. Well, there are a lot of people from this church and other places who still have that time. You still have your mate in the home in those years. You still have your family, your brothers and your sisters. The days are passing quickly. Let's not look back years from now and say we wasted a beautiful opportunity to repair things and to strengthen things in a time when we were at home together. Number one, make the most of your time because you will covet this time in the not too distant future. So here's a bigger question then. How would I go about making the most of my time? If I'm at home most of these days and the family is there and we're gathered together, what should we be doing with that? Well, let's read a little further into the text. I'll begin again in verse 15, but I'll read all the way through verse 21. While I'm doing that, I want you to see if you can find five things. There won't be a slide for this, so be paying close attention. Five things that someone who wanted to make the most of their time would be engaging in. Let's read it together, and it'll start in verse 17. Verse 15. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Did you see the five things? If you wanted to use time wisely with people you cared about, number one, you would spend time trying to better understand the will of God. Number two, you would want to be influenced, filled with, influenced by the Spirit, not the flesh, but the Holy Spirit. You would want to speak to one another, sing to one another, speak of Jesus. You would want to be thankful, not negative, not complaining, not nitpicking. Thankful every day for what Jesus has done for you, and we would want to serve one another. Be subject to one another. And give ourselves over to the support of others. Now, I have to tell you, I have for a very long time in preaching applied these verses to the worship assembly. I've said things like, you know, it's kind of interesting. All five of the wise things Christians will do, we get to do in worship. Did you notice that? We get to do it on Sunday mornings and in Sunday evenings and Wednesday night. I've applied it there many times. Well, here we are in a very different situation, aren't we? We don't have that opportunity to do these five things in worship. But you know, as I have reevaluated this text this week, I don't see anything in Ephesians 5 that demands that you're in a worship assembly to do these five things. In fact, if you want to be more true to the actual context, you would read those five things, and then what is the very next thing you would read about? Wives, verse 22. Be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. Chapter 6, verse 1, children, Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Chapter 6, verse 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So the second thing is how. Well, we're going to do five wise things, but here's what I want you to think about. Who should be doing this stuff? Well, I'm going to wait until we get our worship services back. When we're finally back at church again, then we will start understanding God's will, being filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We'll start giving thanks to Jesus again once we get back to church, and we will begin to subject ourselves humbly in service to one another. Well, yeah, we're going to do that when we get back here, but that's not what this is about. This is about wives, husbands, children, and parents. One of the things we ought to be doing is applying these things in our family together. And listen, to just say this again. How many times have we said, I wish we had a chance to just sit and sing a few songs? Now we have these services. You can just stream them and actually sing with, like we did today, pre-recorded singing. I sure wish we had an opportunity to sit down and study the Bible together. It would be wonderful to just sit on our couches in the living room and talk about what we're thankful for. You don't have to wait for Thanksgiving for that. But we just couldn't do it, could we? Too busy. Too many things scheduled, too much travel, too much homework. What about now? Make the most of this opportunity. So I'm speaking at the beginning here. Now we're headed to Colossians 3, so head that way. I'm speaking very optimistically. I'm saying, hey, you guys have settled into your new digs a little bit. The way that the schedule works, we have a little fun every night. I ask Summer before we go to bed, you know, what are we going to do tomorrow? And we kind of laugh, you know, because there's not a whole lot of things outside the home to do. Well, what are you going to do? You ought to be doing these things. And I'll just say something of warning here, and I don't even know who I'm speaking to with this. But, you know, there's a fear. There's a fear that after a new habit gets started of people not coming to worship services, that once people begin to assemble again and the elders call people back again, there's this fear that maybe people will have engaged in other things and they won't come back. Now, I don't believe in that fear. If you're doing these things at home, you will yearn to do these things with your brethren. But here's where I think it might be real. If we've got husbands and wives and children and parents and siblings and all throughout these 2 or 3 weeks, they're not studying, they're not singing, they're not praying together, they're not very spiritual. And then when we all come back together again, we're just going to turn the switch on? That's not the way that it works. We need to make the most of the time we have now. Now, I felt compelled to change direction just a little bit as we move from Ephesians to Colossians. So let me just put this at the bottom of the screen. Maybe you're listening and you're thinking, Chris, we can't get there. We can't get to worshiping together at home. We can't even get along. We're fighting, we're bickering, the fuses are all short. Everybody's a little bit anxious for what's going on. My kids are bouncing off the walls. Things aren't good. What should we do about that? Well, I'd like to take a moment and try to suggest exactly how to make that better. So here's what we're going to do. If you're in Colossians chapter 3, I want you to answer 2 questions today. Your ability to answer these 2 questions is the secret to a better home life. If you want to see your marriage get better, this is the way to get there. If you would like a better relationship with your teenagers, or if you're a teenager and you want to be better connected to your brother or sister or parents, these are the 2 questions that get you there. And I would just say this before we get into it. When there is counseling for families who are struggling, I think we get it wrong a lot. We don't talk about these 2 things at all. If we're counseling 2 people whose marriage is struggling, I want to know how you feel about things and how you feel about things. And you tell me what you like and don't like, and you tell me what you like and don't like, and then we'll start working on better communication. All that is fine, but let's be clear. That's just a band-aid. It just hits the pause button on problems because tomorrow it'll be something else and they won't understand each other again and they'll fight again. If we don't get these 2 questions answered, all the other traditional counseling stuff will not work. So I want to show this to you today. If you're struggling in your home, here is the secret. The first question is the biggest and most crucial of all. Is Christ at the center of my life? Now, please understand the question the way that it is written. I'm not asking if Christ is at the center of your spouse's life. I'm not asking if Christ is at the center of your teenager's life or your father's life. If we are constantly expecting the other person to get better, to make it better, it never gets better. The question is your life. Is Jesus at the center of your life? Because when that begins to happen, and I know right now at my house, all my family sitting around, there are five Emersons, maybe one or two others, less than 10, gathered in my house, and we can always get better at the Emerson home, but I'll tell you how it's going to happen. If my 18-year-old, who's reading in Colossians 1, where we'll be in a moment, if she connects to Christ in an even better way than she has, and my 16-year-old connects to Christ in a better way than he has, and my wife does, and I do, and even the little ones do, everything gets better when I get closer to Jesus. So here's the thing. I'm not going to start in Colossians 3. You know, you get in Colossians 3, it's written very similar to the book of Ephesians, and you get in Colossians 3, verse 18, and you say, wives, here's what you need to do, verse 18. Husbands, here's what you need to do, verse 19. Children and fathers, it's written very similarly. What I'm here to tell you is, chapter 3 will not help without chapter 1. Let me explain. Go with me to chapter 1, verse 15, please. I'm not reading about your marriage or your relationships or your family. I'm asking you, are you connected to Christ? Is he at the center of your life? Verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in heavens and on earth, the visible things, the invisible things, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And I would just pause and say, if Jesus isn't at the center of your life, then you're a fool. Because he built your life, he maintains your life, and he's preserved your life for his glory. Keep reading. He, verse 18, is also head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Now watch this very carefully, verse 18. So that he himself will come to have first place in everything. That's the secret. As long as I put Christ first in everything, I know that we have a lot to be anxious about and there are many uncertain things, but I get up in the morning and I put my trust in Christ. I serve him first. Chris, what are you going to do if all of your investments go to zero? I'm going to serve and worship Jesus because he is at the center of my life. What are you going to do, Chris, if somebody in your family gets sick or if this thing gets out of control? I'm going to worship and serve and praise and honor Jesus, because he is at the center of my life. As long as your core is Christ, you cannot be shaken. But if our core is not Jesus, even the things that are going right in this moment can be pulled apart with great ease. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 21, although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. And this is my point. If you have the kind of relationship with Jesus where he is at the center of everything for you, and you are constantly feeding off of the purity that only he can provide, and you attune yourself closely to that relationship, what kind of a marriage are you going to have? What kind of a son or daughter are you going to be? You're going to be a power for good. But it's not about the nature of that relationship. It's about the nature of this one. Go to chapter 3, please, in verse 1. Chapter 3 and verse 1. We're almost there. We've almost gotten up to the actual verses, verse 18, that say, here's the kind of wife you need to be, here's the kind of husband you need to be, and so forth. But we're not ready for that yet. I'm not ready to be a godly husband unless I'm a godly man. I'm not ready to lead a godly house unless I live for God. So let's read verses 1 through 4 of chapter 3. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, not we, not our family, not the other person. If you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. Then he goes on to say, therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to sin. There will not be anger and immorality and strife. I'm connected to Christ. And so let me give you three things here to think about. Number one, number two, and the third thing. If you want to see things improve in your home, the answer always begins with self-evaluation. What kind of things are you thinking about every day? Spending too much time watching news on television? Reading all the brand new Yahoo reports? Looking at your 401k bottom line and fearing the nature of red digits tomorrow morning? If we're spending our time thinking about earthly things, we will become more earthly people. If we spend more of our time just absolutely overrun with uncertain things and twistable things, then we will become uncertain and twisted people. But if your thoughts are constantly on Jesus on His throne, His dominion and His power and His forgiveness and His coming, you don't think that will affect your family? Because eventually thoughts become words, don't they? The things I've been thinking about all morning, I walk into the living room, I've been thinking about it since I got out of bed, I see my wife sitting there, Ella sitting there, we're all together. First thing I'm going to talk about is stuff I've been thinking about. What's the narrative at your house right now? Is it all the stuff we miss? Yeah, we do miss some things, and we talk about that. But more so, it ought to be the things we believe in, the things that sustain us. That passage you read this morning in the Bible before everybody got out of bed, that passage that you read, talk to them about that, about what you saw about Jesus. Because ultimately, the things that families sit around and talk about will turn into the things that they're doing. And that's what really brings us back to Ephesians 5, doesn't it? If I'm thinking about Jesus and I'm praying through Jesus and I'm talking about His Lordship and I'm posting about it, I mean, look at your Facebook feed. I mean, where is Jesus in there, right? If that's what I'm doing, then guess what my actions will be? There's a good chance your family might start having nightly Bible studies, at least a few nights a week. You may find yourself asking Alexa to play some a cappella hymn music and sing along with it. You may find yourself doing wonderful things with your family because you are convicted to do wonderful things for Jesus. You can't get to the second thing without the first. But as we do, we are rewarded. Now, once you've spent some time on that, and by the way, that's a great thing to do if you're struggling in your family. Just what can you do to get closer to Jesus? Let it do its work on your loved ones. Then I think we can open up to the second and final question. Is Christ honored in my family? Don't start there, because if you do, you'll start looking at your family members going, well, not as much as he should be over here and ought to be better over there. And you're going to ruin the whole thing. And that's not how it works anyway. Growth never works like that. You got to start with the first thing. But once you've evaluated your relationship with Jesus, now I think you can look at the collective and you can ask questions like, is my family a sacrifice to Christ? Is this home dedicated to the Lord? I was thinking about the men of faith. You know, on Wednesday night we were studying. We have a live stream on Wednesday night at 7. Reagan McClinney and I sit and we talk about characters of faith. And we've looked at Abraham and we've looked at Noah. And what's amazing about both of those men is they are noted for their ability to teach and save their family. Abraham was going to teach his kids and his grandkids. And the promises to Abraham came through a lineage of faith. So it was kind of important. Noah didn't save anyone else, but he saved his own family. His family learned to love God. He loved God. He believed in God. He taught them to love and believe in God. And he saved his family. And by the way, the future existence of human beings depended on it. And he was able to do it. What about your family? Is your family dedicated to the plan and the will of God? Now I want you to look at the text that we're most familiar with. And what I want you to see as we look at wives and husbands and even a bit at slaves and masters for just a moment, I want you to see the reference to Jesus throughout all of this. If you back up a little bit to verse 15, you're in Colossians 3:15. Let's head into the section on family the right way. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your heart to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. Now, you might note that this is almost exactly like Ephesians 5. Colossians 3 and Ephesians 5 parallel all the way down this section. But you know, when you read that, you might think, okay, whatever I do in word or deed, everything I'm a part of is going to be about the will of God. Well, what's the very next verse talk about? Our families. If our families are not dedicated to the service of Jesus, we've missed the point of everything. He said, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. Now watch this. He said, wives, got a tough job for you. And if your husband isn't gone for at least 8 hours a day, it gets tougher. Wives, be subject to your husbands. But let me tell you why. Because it is fitting in the Lord. When you do what God tells you to do, not because he deserves it, not because your husband has done something you wanted before that, but because you're a Christian and you're devoted to Christ and being a good wife pleases God, it will ensure salvation for you and it will improve your marriage. Husbands is worded a little bit differently. It just says to love your wives and it doesn't mention Jesus in verse 19. But if we went over to 1 Peter 3, we would see that it's heavy-handedly introduced there because it said to husbands, if you don't treat your wife properly, then your prayers are hindered. In other words, gentlemen, it is about sustaining your relationship with Jesus, keeping the grace flowing and the fellowship in place. This depends upon the way you treat your wife. And so it's almost as if Jesus is saying, do you want a relationship with me? Then devote your marriage to me. Make your marriage about honoring me. And as you do that, I bless you. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things. Well, that doesn't sound like any fun. But here's why you do it. For this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Teenagers, preteens, I've got an 8-year-old and a 6-year-old listening at home. You're welcome to zone in on this next couple of seconds. To the extent that you obey your mom and your dad, and you're respectful, and you grow, and you help the situation, all of that really is service to Jesus Christ. Every time you're respectful, you obey, and you honor that relationship, you're doing it because it pleases God. Here's the thing. You take Jesus out of this and you just say, wives, be subject to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. Children, obey your parents. And it has nothing to do with faith and nothing to do with Jesus. That's when it falls apart because it becomes about whom? If it's not about Jesus, who's it about? What I want, what I see, what I like, what I don't like. What I love about Ephesians and Colossians is it says the family is about Jesus. It is made by him, Colossians 1, sustained by him. If you're healthy and you're married and you have a home life, it's because Jesus not only made you, but he made it and he gave all of that to you and it still exists because of him. Let us honor him in those relationships. You know, after that, it talks about slaves and masters, which I understand is a departure from the family in a sense. In a sense, it isn't, though, because it's talking about authority roles. And in the home, you have authority roles, the husband over the wife and the parents over the children. So I just want to note something he said about those authority roles when you move down to verses 23 and 24. So let's read this as we get to the end here. He said, verse 23, whatever you do, do your work heartily. Watch this. As for the Lord, rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. Now the slave says, no, it's not. It's my master, and I don't like the way he's being. He said, you need to see it differently. It looks like it's just you and a master, and you fight the things you don't like, and you do the things you like, but it's not. It's as if you were serving Jesus himself over those people. And to the extent that you honor that role, you're actually honoring Jesus. And he, verse 24, he will give you the reward. Now, good news on that. If you can answer these two questions in the right fashion and pursue the right type of faith at home, he will bless you with a better marriage. It's a guarantee. A stronger family, a better home life. But even if that is mitigated by the sin of others, the reward that comes from Jesus will be seen soon enough, and it will be worth all of the Christ-like focus you put into your home. So I want to finish with something. I put it in a podcast last week, and it's just something that's helped me. If you're looking for a few practical ideas, you say, okay, I want to be more Christ-like. I need to get back focused on the Lord so that I can be a better husband, so that I can be a better sibling. I just want to give you a little list, and we tried to make it memorable, so we went with the word Purell. When I first made this, it was 4 points that I was trying to implement every day. Not into my family. I didn't sit my family down and say, here's 4 things you guys need to do. I thought, here are 4 things I need to do. Well, somebody saw that online and said, you know, if you really want to get with the times, you need to add 2 L's to the end so it can really be appropriate. And so I did. And I just want to finish with this. And let me just be clear and then we're done. This list is not for your spouse. It's not for your kids. It's not for your grandparents. This is a list for you. This is about you and Jesus. And then your thoughts will become words. Your words will become actions. And then everybody in your house gets to benefit. Really quickly, and then we're done. Number one, pray. Pray every day. Pray before your feet hit the floor. Pray before you have any other conversation. Pray about your present issues. Pray about your family. Pray about the church. Pray about the world. Pray on your own. Pray at breakfast with your family. Pray with your family. Until we are talking to God, until we are connecting to God, we're not ready to connect to anyone else. Number two, utilize. The word utilize means to use wisely, practically, and appropriately what you have. This goes back to our first slide. Do you understand the unique chance you have to build the kind of faith in your family that you didn't even have a month ago? The time together, the opportunity, utilize this. Let's not look back a few months from now and say, wow, barely kept my marriage together during all that stuff. Let's say, you know, that was a world tragedy that saved my marriage. It saved my family, because we chose to use it wisely. Read the word. At least a chapter a day. At least a chapter a day. Read the word. Read on your own. Read before you do much of anything else. If you get a chance, read the word with your family. Come up with little assignments on reading a certain amount and discussing it over dinner. We need to be in the word. Remember, it all starts with my relationship with Jesus. So I need to speak through Jesus in prayer and listen to Jesus in the word. Read the word. And then please be an encourager. Please be an encourager. We've got plenty of bad news out there. There are plenty of things to be afraid of. We're Christians. We have a greater hope, a greater purpose, and a greater life. We don't need what we call the Debbie Downer, who always sees the net. We know. What we need is someone to say it's all going to be okay. In fact, I have a better statement than that. It already is okay. If we're children of God, we need people who encourage. Maybe they're not in your home, social distancing. Pick up a phone, make a call, let them hear your voice. Be an encourager. A couple more things. So those are the original 4, and then we added 2 more. Don't forget to laugh and love. Don't you love it when people say, oh, I'm happy, with this frown on their face? Their words say, everything's fine. And the expression on their face and their body language says, I'm in agony. We need to laugh together. We need to have fun together. We need to play games together. We need to enjoy one another. That's exactly what the Lord would have us do. And that's a tremendous blessing in the family. And then please, please, please don't forget to love. Love is the victory that overcomes the world. This world of sin and doubt and pain and uncertainty is defeated by love for one another. Show care and consideration. Give the benefit of the doubt. Benefit of the doubt was a big deal a month ago. It's an enormous deal now. I think Summer and I think it was about last week. She said that I'm not supposed to mention her in lessons and stuff, but hey, there's only a few of us here. Things are getting a little tense, and we usually don't have that. We don't have a lot of tension at home, and I think we just had to sit down and have a little 5-minute conversation and say, all of this is really weird. We've got a lot of odd things coming up, and it all feels very uncomfortable. Let's just give each other the benefit of the doubt. I love you. You love me. If it sounds like something that you don't like, that's not what I meant. And vice versa. And we decided to just let love dominate a difficult situation. And I'd like to think that that's fed out into all of our children as well. Laugh and love. This is the kind of thing that Christians do. Back in Ephesians chapter 5, let's just finish there. Ephesians 5. All of these things are listed in a different way. I want you to bring the 2 things together. And this is what we're going to do as we close. In Ephesians 5, remember this? Remember the 5 things? They align in some ways with the 6 that you see here. Remember how we're going to make the most of our time? What are we going to do? Verse 17. We want to understand the will of the Lord. We want to understand His will through the reading of Scripture. We want to be filled with the Spirit, verse 18. We're not going to get drunk and view things we shouldn't and do things we shouldn't and escape in things that hurt us. That's what the world would do. We're going to be filled and influenced by the Spirit. Verse 19, we're going to speak to one another about Christ and sing to one another about Christ and make a melody for Christ. in our singing, in our attitude. Prayer and attitude and conversation, verse 20, we're going to give thanks. And we're going to serve one another. If we're willing to do those things, we can make the most of this opportunity and be stronger. You know, we say that a lot. We've been saying it, Kyle. We've been saying it every week. We're going to come out stronger than ever. We're going to come out. It's going to be better than ever. It's going to be more people converted to Christ than ever before. We're going to have everything working. It's going to be great. I believe that. But it doesn't happen because you shake your fist like this. It happens when families make it happen. When individuals in the family make it happen. And then share that with one another. I hope you feel encouraged by this. If you're not a child of God, if you're not in a fellowship relationship of thanksgiving, then there's not a whole lot of hope in your life right now. You need Jesus. And that means you need to turn to Him and acknowledge Him. And you must be baptized in water, immersed, so that you come up with something to love and laugh about and talk about and take great joy in Christ. If you're not a Christian, you need to be. You reach out to us. You put a comment on the page. You send a private message. We will find you some water so that you and your family can rejoice. But the family doesn't rejoice until you do what's right. And when you do what's right, that's how the family gets changed. If you need to be encouraged, you send us a note, a message, a text, or give us a call. We want to encourage you. And for those who are here today, we hope that you feel driven to build stronger homes, because as goes the family, goes the church. And as goes the church, the community, and the world. We're going to have a concluding song now for everyone's period of singing, praising, and thinking. And so if those who are here will be standing, we'll do that at this time.